as we turn to this rather tricky passage, at least I found it very tricky to preach, and one or two bits that I'd prefer to steer clear of, let's ask God for some help. Father, we thank you. We thank you that your word, that Scripture speaks to us today, and we ask that you'll seal the truths of it on our hearts, in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke Darcy was one of the greatest Western Bulldogs players. He spoke about Daniel Cross playing his 150th game, and he said, "When I finished at the Dogs, Daniel Cross was the player I admired almost more than anyone else. If you look purely at natural talent across any side, Crossy is going to be right down the bottom end of the scale. But in terms of professionalism and putting team over the individual and doing absolutely everything you possibly can to get the most out of yourself, Daniel has taken it to a new level. He's just so fanatical about improving so he can help the team win. It was a really interesting week with the person who's probably more revered in the group than anyone playing his 150th game and someone else getting the boot for causing massive distractions. Daniel Cross was not on Luke Darcy's level as a footballer, but he played for the team. His performance would not often be seen as winning matches, but it gave his all and allowed the better players around him to play better. He'd encourage others to play together as a team, be better together. And the contrast was a player being sacked for being a distraction to the team. Player who's much more talented in theory, but one that did not work to benefit the team, being asked to leave. The Western Bulldogs wanted to be a team-orientated group without people distracting them so that they could achieve the best together and support each other. In the passage today, Paul's concern for the Corinthians is very similar. He does not want distractions from people showing off, doing their own thing with no concern for how others benefit, but for the Corinthians to encourage to bring the best out of each other. The passage starts by emphasizing again that the Corinthians are to copy Jesus, above all, by going the way of love, before dealing with the spiritual gifts that they're so keen on. Verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. Firstly, they're to follow the way of love. As Paul has previously said, love will survive. None of the spiritual gifts will survive, but love will. Now, following that and out of that, he teaches us about how to use the spiritual gifts. How to use spiritual gifts for the good of the congregation. And he's particularly emphasizing tongues and prophecy, the gifts that were particularly on the Corinthians' mind, because to many of them, these display the glory of God in the person uttering them. They're a display of how great they are, how gifted they are by God. and Paul's pushing back. But firstly, before we see how he pushes back, what are these gifts? Well, there seem to be two types of tongues referred to in Scripture. The first is foreign human languages, such as those displayed in Acts 2, where the crowd of Galileans are heard by those around them speaking in their own language. It reads, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them speaking in his own language? Parthians, Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongue." In this case, people are speaking in the tongues of other languages. I've heard of at least one case of someone, despite not knowing Russian, speaking Russian in a church. And there was someone from Russia who was there, who understood it, who was built up by it. So, this speaking in foreign languages. There's also the tongues of angels, referred to in 1 Corinthians 13. Probably a reference taken from one of the Jewish texts that were in addition to Scripture, called the Testament of Job, where Job's daughters are said to have taken on the dialect of angels. Clearly a language normally unintelligible to humans. And Paul is writing about ecstatic utterances of this type. So, those are the two types of tongues. But Paul is here speaking about and emphasizing prophecy as a much more useful gift. Now, what's meant by prophecy? It's not predicting football results, or even in the way Paul the Octopus, who rose to fame because of his correct predictions for the 2010 Soccer World Cup, apparently he correctly predicted all seven of Germany's results and the final. Don't ask me what happened there or how they got him to predict it. But that's not what prophecy is. Prophecy is about speaking into people's lives. More commonly, into our lives now. It can also speak into the future. The future prophecies, when they're precise, are the ones that are the most spectacular and tend to be recorded. There's the prediction of Agabus in Acts 21 of Paul being bound and handed over to the Gentiles, which happened when he came to Jerusalem. Or the prediction in Acts 11, probably by the same Agabus, of a severe famine across the Roman world, which led to food being sent to Judea and lives being saved. However, these are far less common. More often, prophecy is about speaking into people's lives now. Perhaps verses of Scripture speaking something that impacts how people live now. It's speaking and challenging them in how they live to show God's mercy, God's love, live for him well in those situations. In getting people to represent God now in the events of their lives. And prophecies are understood by all, because they're in the language of the people. That's why Paul values prophecy in verse 2. "For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to men but to God. Indeed, No one understands him. He utters mysteries with his spirit. But everyone who prophesies speaks to men for their strengthening, encouragement, and comfort. He who speaks in a tongue edifies himself. But he who prophesies edifies the church. The church, the gathering, is about each other. And so what's important is that each other, each one's built up. Others are encouraged to grow and represent Christ. But together, as the body of Christ, we'd grow, be built around Christ, built into house for his spirit together. And foreign languages that others do not understand do not help this. In foreign countries with different languages, I know I struggle to communicate and to understand. If in church services we do not understand, how can such words help us grow? Verse 6. Now, brothers, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Paul goes on to speak of musical instruments and how they have to play different notes for a tune to be recognized. Or the necessity for a trumpet sound for basso to be clear before applying that to our speaking in verse 9. So it is with you unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue. How will anyone know what you're saying? You'll just be speaking into the air. The point of coming together is not for people to show off, to show how brilliant they are, to show all the skills they have, but for us together to worship God as a community, and therefore using skills that others cannot be a part of, that do not bring others into worship, is a no-go. It puts people on different levels, makes some feel like outsiders. They're not benefiting. I've heard of churches with inner circles based around spiritual gifts, and it really does not help either those in them or those outside. It creates divisions in the congregation. And I would say is unchristlike and makes the church fail in many of the things it should be doing. Gifts used in the church are to build up the church and they're to be used for others to share in. Verse 12. Since you are eager to have spiritual gifts, try to excel in gifts that build up the church. There's two significant concerns here. One, that we use our gifts for others, that our focus on a desire for gifts is not how important we are, but those we worship and share life with, because God gives us gifts for others' benefit, to encourage and build up others. And that's the focus of spiritual gifts. So what about tongues? Tongues, when we do not understand the language we are speaking, can be praying in our spirit, knowing God's presence, expressing our heart to him in language we do not necessarily understand. It can and often is really helpful personally. Does it have to be out loud? No. As such, is it helpful in church services? No. There are exceptions when tongues get interpreted, but let's not worry about that here. But there are times when we need to know that God is with us as we face troubles or enjoy joys. And speaking in the Spirit helps us to express ourselves in ways words cannot express. And Paul, because of his commitment to God, did this more than I think any of us do. However, this is not for the benefit of others, verse 19. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intellectual words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. We're supposed to behave as adults in relationship in church. There's no point each one doing his own thing. Perhaps speaking in a baby-like language that others will not understand. We're not simply gathered around Christ, but being built together as his people. What we should do is seek to encourage and benefit each other. Paul goes on to point out how this relates to outsiders. Tongues are assigned to outsiders when it's in their language for no good reason, other than God working. As in Acts 2, where the Spirit came and people started speaking of the good news of Jesus, dying for our sins, for all the times we go our own way, forgetting and ignoring God, so that we might receive God's mercy and be saved to new life along with him, to be raised with him. That's why we're here. But when they spoke of it in Acts, they did not do it in their own language, but the languages of the people around, languages they could not normally have communicated this in. And because of this, 3,000 were saved that day. But in a church setting, for insiders, tongues without interpretation are a distraction, and for outsiders, simply off-putting. As it's got little to do with them, makes little sense. Prophecy's the reverse, because if done well, it's the word of God building people up, bringing them to God. And therefore, for the outsider, it will show him that he lacks, that he needs the salvation from his sins that Jesus brings, and that will convict him. Verse 24. But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in whilst everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and that secrets of his heart will be laid bare. So will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. There's a reality, a truth to the situation that brings home the need for God. It is in the building up of others that outsiders will see what they lack. Paul goes on to describe worship services in verse 26. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue or an interpretation. All of these must be done for the strengthening of the church. While Paul does not dismiss tongues, they can be only be used if they're interpreted. People should speak one at a time, not everyone doing their own thing. Has to be said, I know of practices where people pray out loud their own prayers or in tongues all together, so no one actually hears what anyone else is saying. I'm really not very sure how this fits in with what Paul says here, as it doesn't bring people together. And have what each one's saying present a benefit to others. Similarly here, prophecy is ordered, seemingly limited to 2 or 3 at the gathering, yet there's a massive sense that everyone contributes and seeks to build up the other. I think this is a real challenge for us as a church. It's obvious how much I'm up front in most services. When 5 years ago we had the service in the park, despite me preaching at the joint church service, one of the children said, I had much less to say than usual. And to be honest, she nailed it. When I'm away, I'm insistent that we own the service and we share out many of the elements other than the preaching among us. Ideally, that should be the case on a normal Sunday. With readings, with prayers, perhaps even starting a service. Obviously, we've got limited man and woman power and limited energy. I don't want to put loads on people they cannot bear. But if you want to be more involved in readings, prayers, even starting a service, please talk to me. Prophecy in itself is also a challenge. Yes, we have sermons that I hope speak into people's lives. But is there more we can do to allow God to speak to us? More where perhaps God speaks into the services? I think we have questions there. But there are other things we do really well. The passage continues in verse 33, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. We express that really well now as a unified congregation coming together around Jesus. People want to be here to support each other. And we'll see two other things we do well in a moment. But first, I guess I'd better quickly deal with the odd comment about women staying silent in church. Given what's earlier been said, it obviously does not mean they cannot speak at any stage. Earlier, Paul speaks of them praying or prophesying, and Philip's daughters in Acts were female prophetesses. I think this comment must be seen in the context of keeping peace. And there are two potential elements for this. Firstly, in synagogues, men and women could be in different sections, with it being much more acceptable for women to chatter and gossip, not really being part of the service. Here, Paul's making sure that they're a part of it. And the second element is evaluating prophecies. Here, Paul does seem to put a limit, especially on commenting on the worth of their husband's prophecies, and seems to be speaking into a particular problem in the Corinthian church, where some women were speaking in ways that seemed to disrespect their husbands. But what I'd emphasize is women were clearly allowed to pray and prophesy, something they weren't allowed to do in synagogues. They were there to be involved and a part of the service, looking forward to being absolutely equal partners in Christ's kingdom, where there's not male or female. Now, there are two more things that we do well. Paul asks in verse 36, did the word of God originate with you? We do reflect this in services, making scripture, the word of God, central with readings and in the sermon. And secondly, in verse 40, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. Certainly that's true. Things are orderly. So what are the challenges? Work out where you want to be involved and desire to meet. We cannot be bystanders in worship. And I would be delighted if more were a part of services. So pray about that. Speak to me on it. There will be prayer training coming up for those who want to do prayers. And whatever you do, commit to gathering, to being built up together around Christ as God's people. It's so important and encourages each other. Let's pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus, that we've been built together around him as a place that you dwell by your Spirit. And we ask, Father, that you'll use us, that you'll use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.